here in your presence, we are undone.
Hi, I'm Pastor Carolyn. Welcome to In His Presence, a production of Rapha Healing Ministries, where we bring worship and the Word together so that you may be encouraged and receive revelation of God's healing power emotionally, physically, and spiritually. May it bring transformation to your spirit, soul, and body. These teachings and worship sessions were conducted at various times and various locations. We hope you'll be encouraged and inspired as you hear the truth of God's Word as it is brought to you by Pastor Bill. Now, please join us as the service is already in progress.
of Kings. You are my everything, and I will adore you.
Jesus,
and He will come to you.
call out his name,
Jesus.
Just call out his name,
Jesus.
Call out his name,
Jesus.
And he will come to you. Shout out his name,
Jesus.
Shout out his name,
Jesus.
Just shout out his name,
Jesus.
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 And he will run to you. For when we lose our selfish pride, and when we fall down on our knees, for when we lift our hands and say, "You're all I need, all I need," just call out his name,
Jesus.
Call out his name,
Jesus.
Call out his name,
Jesus.
And he will come to you. Call out his name,
Jesus.
Call out his name,
Jesus.
Call out his name,
Jesus.
And he will come to you. Shout out his name,
Jesus.
Shout out his name,
Jesus.
Shout out his name,
Jesus.
And he will run to you. Oh, shout out his name,
Jesus.
Shout out his name,
Jesus.
Just shout out his name,
Jesus.
Oh.
Thank you so much for being with us in our worship service. Now, please stay with us as Pastor Bill brings us the message.
Heavenly Father, we thank you tonight that one, we can be here and that you brought us together. And it's not by chance that we happen to be here. You knew exactly who would be here, and you have a very special message for each of them. Holy Spirit, I'm asking that you would take the words that I'm saying and that you would reveal them to each person in their heart in a way that would allow them to hear specifically those things that you want to say, so that even though I may say one thing, yet you're giving a different message in some ways because that person needs to hear what you are saying to them. So God, open up our hearts, open up our ears, open up our eyes to see and to hear and to also understand what you're saying to us. And we thank you, Lord, for this time tonight. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, how many of you brought your Bible or an iPad or a smartphone or whatever? Open up the Bible with me, please, in whatever way you have that. Turn with me, if you will, tonight to Psalm 86, verses 5 through 7. I'll have the New King James translation, and it says this: For you, Lord, are good and are ready to forgive, and abundant in mercy to all those who call upon you. Give ear, O Lord, to my prayer, and attend to the voice of my supplications. In the day of my trouble, I will call upon you, for you will answer me. Now, for all of you that love to do Bible drills, let's go to the New Testament, and we're going to look at Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 16. This is a very familiar scripture. Many of you have memorized it and can quote it. Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 16. Of Hebrews says this: Let us therefore come boldly, another translation is with confidence, to the throne of grace that we may obtain or receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Now, some of your newer translations will say to help us in our time of need or to help us when we need it the most. What we're looking at is that in these two scripture passages, we find a scriptural principle of calling out to God in a time of trouble. And as we do that, there are two qualities that are shown here that we need to draw upon. They are mercy and grace. When we are sick, we want help. I mean, when we've gotten sick, it's like, my goodness, how do I get this changed? We want God to respond to our need. And Psalm 86 tells us that David was crying out to God. It was a prayer of deliverance because David had learned something during the 7 or 8 years that he was hiding from Saul. Remember, he hid those times in caves. He was running from Saul. And David learned that during this time, from his experiences, one, that God was good, and that he was forgiving, and that he was also abundant in mercy. And thus David was confident, and he was able to say, In the day of my trouble, I will call upon you, for you will answer me. And David knew this to be true. He didn't hope so. He didn't pray that it would be so. He had experienced it firsthand because of what he had gone through, and he knew that God would answer him. And based on his experiences, David could trust God. God was faithful to him, and you will see why this is important later on. Now, for some of us, we may not have had those experiences. We've heard that God is faithful. We know or we believe that he is concerned about everything that happens in our lives, and yet we haven't experienced it. We believe that God can do all these wonderful things, but will he do that for me? I mean, after all, weren't we taught that the age of miracles had ceased when the Apostle John died? I mean, weren't we told that doctors and hospitals and medicine are now God's way of healing the sick, and that prayer is really old-fashioned and it's antiquated? I mean, we were told that God's ways were higher than our ways and his thoughts were higher than our thoughts, and you never know what God is going to do because God changes. I mean, look, he was one way back in the Old Testament and he's a different way in the New Testament. So we don't know what he's going to do. He did things that he doesn't do now. So the question that is asked is, how will I know? How will I know beyond a shadow of a doubt? How will I know that God really is who he says that he is? And how can I be certain? And I'm not sure if you've ever had those questions. I know when I was a young Christian, I did. How would I know? And for all of you who are rationalists, those that want to have everything in a logical and you don't want to talk about experiences, there are three things that God has revealed to mankind. First, his creation. We can look outside and we can look at his creation. The heavens declare the glory of God and the firmament shows forth his handiwork. So there is a creation that we can look at and know that there is a God. You also have the Bible, which is a written word about God. It tells us who he is. It shows his acts. It shows his deeds. It shows the things that were past, and it also shows the things to come. And the third witness is through his son, Jesus Christ. Jesus came so that we might really know who the Father was. I mean, one of the difficulties that they had back in the Old Testament times was that they had the Word of God, but there were prophets and there were those that were declaring the word of the Lord, but it always seemed harsh. And then we came into the time of the Pharisees. And because God had given 10 words or 10 laws, they made 362 out of that, and it became even more harsh and more rigid. And so suddenly now, how do we really know who God is? And yet even with these three things, the creation, the Word of God, and also Jesus Christ, who is a historical figure, some choose not to believe. All you have to do is go on a college campus today, and you'll have many people who will sit and argue, and even though you show them this, they do not believe. You know, the psalmist in Psalm 14, verse 1 said, "The fool has said in his heart, there is no God." And even the Apostle Paul, when he was writing to the Roman church, in Romans chapter 1 and verse 22, said that there are going to be some who profess themselves to be wise, and really they've become fools. Satan has blinded the mind of the unbeliever, even though God has provided a threefold witness to all of the world. Yet even with all of this, it still takes something called faith. Each person must choose of their own free will to believe. In Hebrews chapter 11, we read a number of different things about faith. We see statements about faith. But in verse 6 of Hebrews chapter 11, we find why faith is so important. Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 6 says this, "But without faith, it's impossible to please him. For he that comes to God must believe that he is." Now your NIV translation of the Bible says that he exists. He who comes to God must believe that he exists. And that he is the rewarder of those who diligently or earnestly or sincerely seek him. So the key to pleasing God is the fact that we believe in him. We believe he exists. And with that belief, we have faith towards God, and it will cause us to act accordingly. Now, I'm saying all of this because if you and I don't believe, and if we aren't quite sure that God is good or that he really loves us more than we could ever imagine, then we're not going to do what Hebrews chapter 4, verse 16 says. Remember what it said? Let us therefore come boldly before his throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and grace in a time of need. We just read in Hebrews 11, 6, that God rewards those who diligently and earnestly seek him. So the question is tonight, how desperate are we to touch God? I mean, how desperate are we to really begin to know him? Since this is a healing service, how desperate are we to have God heal us? Are we willing to do whatever it takes to have God make us whole? Or are we really looking for someone else or something else to heal us? I remember years ago, there was a person that called me over to their house. They asked me to come and to pray for them. And as I went over and prayed for them and served them communion, the only thing that they wanted to talk about was what the doctors were doing with them as far as the chemotherapy that they were taking. And every time I tried to come back and talk about Jesus, they would change the subject and go back to the miracles and the marvels that the medicine was really doing. And so my question to myself was, why did they call? Because they were looking for other things, something else to really be their savior. And for whatever reason, they called me to come pray, but that's not really what I was doing. The New Testament has many stories of people who had desperate needs. You can read about blind Bartimaeus. You can see the woman that had the issue of blood. You can talk about Jairus and his daughter, or those with leprosy, or the two blind men, the nobleman's son, the centurion's servant, even the Syrophoenician's daughter. But one of the common threads that we see all the way through in each one of these stories is that the people cried out to Jesus and asked him to show them mercy. In Matthew chapter 9 and verse 27, the two blind men said this, "Son of David, have mercy upon us." 15:22, the Syrophoenician woman crying out for her daughter, "Mercy on me, O Lord, Son of David, my daughter is severely demon-possessed." And we know the story that Jesus set her free. Even blind Bartimaeus heard that Jesus was coming by. And he got up and he threw off his cloak and he ran after him. And he said, "Son of David, have mercy upon me." And then the 10 lepers that came to Jesus. And they cried out and said, "Jesus, Master, have mercy upon us." Remember what Hebrews 4:16 said? Let us therefore come boldly before the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and receive grace or find grace to help in time of need. David said, "For you, Lord, are good and are ready to forgive and in mercy to all those who call upon you." God has said to us, "Come to me, come to me, come to my throne, come and receive a gift of grace, and obtain or receive a gift of mercy to help in your time of need." Now, all this may seem great, but really, what does that mean? I mean, some of us have heard these messages preached for years and years. And has it made a difference? What does this really mean? What is grace and what is mercy? And why is God asking us to come boldly? Even the word grace at times causes people to scratch their head, The Bible uses the word grace, at least the English word grace, 170 times. And it's normally defined as God's unmerited favor. Well, that's a nice definition, but what does that mean? What do we mean when we say God's unmerited favor? Well, let me try and explain it a little bit better, hopefully. First and foremost, we have to understand grace is a gift. It's a free gift. It's God providing benefits for us that we don't deserve. Let me say that another way. It's favor shown or given when there should be judgment or punishment that is really due. Now, some of you may have heard the acronym, and it's spelled G-R-A-C-E, God's riches at Christ's expense. How many have heard that before? Some of you have. Good. Because Jesus took our punishment so that we could receive God's favor, so that we could receive his benefits. We receive a gift, something from God which is good, not because of something that we have done, but just because God decided to show us kindness. It's a gift. It's a free gift. Now, Jesus was trying to show this principle, and in Luke chapter 6, he began talking to us or to the disciples or those that were there about doing good to their enemies. And in Luke chapter 6, starting verse 27, Jesus said this, "But I say to you who hear, love your enemies, do good to those who hate you, bless those who curse you, pray for those who spitefully use you." And then over in verse 32, Jesus said this, "But if you love those who love you, what credit is that to you? For even sinners love those who love them. And if you do good to those who do good to you, what credit is that to you? For even sinners do the same. And if you lend those from whom you hope to receive back, what credit is that to you? For even sinners lend to sinners to receive as much back." And then he said, "But love your enemies. Do good and lend, hoping for nothing in return, and your reward will be great, and you will be called the sons of the Most High. For he," referring to God, "is kind to the unthankful and evil. Therefore, be merciful, even as your Father is also merciful." Now, what Jesus describes here is really grace. It's the grace, though, that we would give to others. We give a gift of kindness to our enemies because God has been kind to us. I mean, it's basically the same thing as when we talk about forgiveness. Forgiveness works in exactly the same way. God has forgiven us, therefore he desires us to forgive others in the same way. And Jesus ends this saying in verse 36 by saying, "Therefore, be merciful, just as your Father is also merciful." Now, when we begin to talk about mercy and grace, it's kind of like two heads of the same coin. I mean, it's one on either side. Both grace and mercy are gifts. And let me say this, they are not a right. This is not an entitlement that we may believe that we have before God. It is a free gift. And as a free gift, God chooses to withhold judgment or evil that you and I deserve. And in its place, God desires to give a blessing that I don't deserve. Let me say it again. Because of God's mercy, I do not receive the judgment of God against my sins. Because of God's grace, I receive eternal life, the promise of heaven, even though I don't deserve them. Both mercy and grace come to me because of the Lord Jesus Christ. There was a person once that said, "Well, I still don't get that." Mercy is not getting what you deserve, but grace is getting what you don't deserve. Now, have I really confused you? Let me another way. Mercy is like a judge who finds you guilty, but instead of punishing you, sending you to jail or whatever else, he chooses to withhold any punishment. So mercy is not getting what you deserve. If you're in a court of law, you broke the law, the judge says you are guilty, but I'm not going to punish you, I'm going to let you go. Mercy. Now what's grace? Grace is like the same judge, after he said, I'm going to let you go, he adds something to it, and he says, I'm now going to award you $10 million as a settlement. Now go. Grace is getting what you don't deserve. Do you understand that? Mercy, you're not getting what you deserve, and grace is you're getting what you don't deserve. Just think of the example of the judge. And this is why the writer of Hebrews tells us to come boldly with confidence and with openness to the throne of grace, so that we may obtain mercy and grace in time of need. When we are sick, we need to be set free from the sickness. We need to have our bodies healed. And I can't heal you, and the doctors can't heal you. Only He can heal us. And so when we come to Him, then He is able to then give us that which we need. As a Christian, I must have faith in the verses of Scripture, the promises of God. I must believe that they accurately tell me about who God is and His unchangeable character. And if I believe that God is a harsh taskmaster, if I believe that He's only looking to criticize me and punish me, then I'm not going to call out to Him. I won't pray. I won't come and ask Him to heal my body. And if I won't cry out, if I won't ask for mercy from Him and be strengthened by His grace, if I choose this route to go, I still need help. I need to come to someone who is going to help me, but I'm not going to look to a God if I believe that He is not good and all He wants to do is punish me. I will look to others. The question is, what do I do? I need healing for my body. I need healing for my emotions. I've been diagnosed with this or that disease. How do I receive God's mercy and grace to help me in my time of need? Well, let me ask you another question. First of all, have you made Jesus Christ the Lord and Savior of your life? Number one. If you haven't, that has to be step number one. And assuming everyone here that step has taken place, the question is this. If Jesus is your Savior and Lord, then do you trust Him? If Jesus is your Savior and Lord, do you trust Him? Please think about that a moment. Because one of the meanings for the word faith in the Bible means trust. Strong's Concordance for the word of the Greek word pistis gives a definition. Faith, belief, and trust. And normally that little Greek word is translated faith. Pistis comes from another Greek word, another root, which normally means to be persuaded and refers to a gift from God that cannot be produced by a person but comes over time as the relationship between the person and God develops. So when we begin to talk about faith or faith in a believer, faith in a believer is really God's divine persuasion. It's not a human belief system or some type of human confidence. Rather, divine persuasion or faith produces trust. So let me begin to use a little different word here. Remember, David said, in the day of my trouble, I will call upon you, for you will answer me. David had faith in God. his experiences told him that he could trust God, that God would answer him when he called, and he would show David mercy in his present situation. So my question again then is, a little bit differently, is do you trust God? Do you trust Jesus Christ? Because without faith, without trust, it's impossible to please him. For he that comes to God must believe that he exists and that he is the rewarder of those who earnestly and diligently seek him. It's impossible to please him, and without that, we're not going to receive mercy, and we're not going to receive the grace that he has for us. All right, well, maybe I don't trust God the way that I should. What do I do to increase and build my trust in God? Well, let me give you a handout that you can hold on here, and we're going to kind of go over some things that are on the sheet. You can take this home with you, and you can also drop some notes down on it too. Let's talk about three biblical steps to increase your trust or your faith in Almighty God. Now, what I'm going to talk about is nothing new. For those of you that have been in the church, you've heard this before, but we need to re-emphasize it. We need to be reminded of it. And number one, it begins with your attitude. It begins with the proper attitude. Now, what do I mean by that? He's the potter, we're the clay. He's our Savior, he's our Redeemer. It's by his stripes that we're healed. It's by his death, his resurrection, that we can even talk about mercy and grace. The Bible is very clear that humility is the key to receiving from the Lord. James 4, verse 6, the last part of that verse, says this, God resists, he opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. And James was quoting from Proverbs 3 and verse 34 when he gave that. And in fact, God saw so much that was important that not only did James say it, but also Peter says it too. Peter quoted the same verse out of Proverbs. If we find ourselves demanding that certain things happen because we have a right to receive them, then we must look at our attitude and make sure that we aren't in arrogant presumption. Now, children are grown and they're out of the house. But if one of my children came to me demanding that I do certain things for them because they are my child, then they would normally find me resisting them because of their spirit of entitlement and arrogance. The Bible is clear. God gives grace to the humble. And so we need to do a spiritual checkup. How's our attitude? Is it the proper attitude, or do we find that it's wrong? Number two, trust is going to take time. There are people who want things instantly. Trust is not something that can be forced or manipulated, but there can be a plan of how it can be increased and built. It is one thing to know about a person, but it's another thing to intimately know that same person. There are some Christians who don't know anything about Jesus Christ, that he supposedly saved them from their sins and he gives them eternal life. And there are other Christians who know all about Jesus. They can tell you all the facts of his life, or what was in the Old Testament, or even in the New Testament, and what it says about this or that. But if you ask them, do you have an intimate relationship with Jesus, they wouldn't even know what you're talking about. They wouldn't know what you mean, because they've never taken the time to be with him. Because they want everything now. Somehow, if they can get more knowledge, if they can gain more of that, then somehow that is the relationship. No, we know about him, but we never know him. One of the things that's amazing is you go and look at the life of Jesus. He came from God the Father. He came from that heavenly place. He emptied himself. And yet, what did he do? He spent most of his time up on the side of a mountain praying and with his Father because of the relationship that he needed with him to do the work that the Father had called him to do. And yet there are many of us that feel that, well, if I just know about him, I can do the same things. No, no, Jesus was able to hear his Father's voice. And he said, I only do those things I see my Father doing. I only say those things I hear my Father say. And so there was an intimacy there. And intimacy, trust, takes time. It's not something that happens. And we have to have a plan. And so what is that plan? Well, under number A, take time to read and study your Bible, the Word of God. This is the only place where we have a written record of all that God has said and done. It gives us a different worldview, and it reveals what God the Father is really like, especially when we look in the New Testament because of what Jesus Christ did when he was on this earth. He said to people, you want to know what the Father is like? Look at me. Look at what I do. Look at what I say. Look at how I respond. The people didn't know whether God wanted them healed. Lepers that cried out and said, will you heal me? And Jesus said, I'm always willing. And he reached down and touched him. And instantly he was healed. Jesus came to this earth to reveal the Father, to bring glory to the Father. He came to reveal who his Father really was so that people could come boldly to the throne of grace to receive mercy and help in time of need. B, second thing, learn to meditate on God's word so that you can receive insights and revelation on what God has said and the promises that he has made. I don't know if you've ever had a class on how to meditate on the Word of God, but I would encourage you to take that Word and begin to meditate on it. Take each Word and turn it over and over and over again, asking the Holy Spirit to reveal the deeper knowledge, the things that He wants to speak into your spirit. C, learn to pray. Now, prayer is absolutely critical to building up your relationship with the Lord so that you will have more faith, so that you'll have more trust in Him. Even if you don't feel Him responding, believe that He is listening and persevere with prayer. Pray until you get an answer. You know, we used to use the word push. Pray until something happens. I mean, there's something about that where we just don't throw the prayer up, and because we don't necessarily hear anything, we say, well, God didn't answer, God didn't hear, and we go on looking for someone else to take care of that problem. Pray until something happens. Pray until you get an answer. Be persistent in prayer. Have conversations with the Lord. Talk to Him as if He's your best friend, because guess what? He is. He is your best friend. D, use the scriptures to deal with any adversity that comes into your life. Jesus, when Satan tried to tempt him, Jesus used the scriptures to defeat the powers of darkness. Now, if you need physical healing, please don't be looking up scriptures on financial blessing. There are people that at times will go to the wrong scriptures because somehow I'm much more concerned about financial things and yet my body is racked with sickness and disease. Well, go over into the Word of God where the healing scriptures are and begin to apply them. Read them, pray them, meditate on them, say them over and over and over again. Remember what Romans chapter 10 verse 17 says? Faith comes by what? Hearing. And hearing by the Word of God, or another translation is the Word of Christ. Remember, we can substitute trust for the word faith. Trust comes by hearing the Word of God. Trust comes by hearing the Word of Christ. As it is said, as it is spoken, something changes. Suddenly we see that God is good. and his mercy is everlasting. We learn to trust because we hear the word of God spoken. Number E, learn to cast all your cares upon Jesus. Wow, if I had a dollar for every time I prayed with someone and the first thing the Lord said was, have them cast their cares upon me. 1 Peter 5, verse 7 says this, casting all your cares, your worries, your anxieties, your concerns upon him, for he cares for you. Learn to trust God because he was able to cast his worries, his anxieties, and his concerns upon God. And God was faithful to hear his cry and answer his call. And this is where we learn to trust God too. It requires us to take the control out of our hands and give it to him. We need to take things and give things out of our hands into his hands. We give up our control. We give up our rights. And our will is that we will no longer take things back. We see in the midst of doing all of that if he is really concerned about what is going on in our life. And so as you and I give those things to him and he answers, we can trust him even more. And that was the secret of David. Every time Saul came or they were backed into a corner or whatever was happening, and he cried out to a God and God answered and delivered him, it was one more thing. It said, I can trust you because I can cry to you and you answer me. And so the third step then is resist the devil. Stand firm against him. Our adversary is not God. It's not the Lord Jesus Christ. So when problems come, because of trusting him, we can immediately trust God and know that he isn't the one who is messing with us. Now in our time of need, our heart is open to God because we trust him. Now because of an intimate relationship that is there, we can with boldness and with confidence approach his throne of grace to receive mercy and help in our time of need. We aren't coming arrogantly. We aren't coming with a demand that God change things. But rather we recognize he has the power and he has our best interests at heart. Because we know that he loves us, because we know that we can trust him, because we know that he will fulfill his word, we can wait patiently for his promises to be manifest in our life. And we will say, as David said, for you, Lord, are good, abundant in mercy to all those who will call upon you. Would you pray with me, please? Father, I ask that tonight that we understand something. You offer a way that we can come as little children. We can come because we're heirs with Jesus Christ. And we can come to you as a child and say, Father, help us. We cry out to you. We ask that you would change things because you have the ability and you have the power. And we need something done, which we can't do. So we come. We humbly come and ask that mercy and grace would be shown to us. So, Lord, this night, heal us and deliver us from all those things that would keep us bound. Lord, thank you this night, and we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.
Here in your presence, we are
Hi, thank you for listening to our program, In His Presence. Our prayer is that God has spoken to you as you were in His presence. We hope that you will listen again. If you've heard something that has been a blessing to you, please tell others. If you would like to have Pastors Bill and Carolyn speak at your organization, please contact us through our website. If you would like to help support Rapha Healing Ministries, please go to our donations page on RaphaHMI.org. All donations are tax deductible. In His Presence is a production of Rapha Healing Ministries based in Midlothian, Virginia, and Jensen Beach, Florida.